Jesus Christ. He is the stone which was rejected by the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And now, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation comes through no other way than by faith in Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. This salvation offered as a free gift by faith is the only hope that we have. If you don't believe that, we would like to be able to help you to understand. If you do believe that, we want to sharpen your belief. And if you know of a certainty, then we want to give you again the commission to take this message of the salvation in Jesus Christ out to the world. There are hurdles, but we want to help you through that. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We want to help you today to understand the Word of God. Today we're going to be going into the book of Acts a little bit further, understanding what the church, those gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, what the task of the church is to be. If you have questions, today might be a great day to call in. If you have some sort of hang-up or a hurdle that you need help getting over in order to believe properly, today might be a great day for you to call in. This is Well-Placed Faith. This is Well-Placed Faith, a decidedly Christian perspective, an already established understanding that the Bible is the Word of God. Maybe you don't believe that. Maybe you have a hard time actually swallowing that pill, thinking that that is something that is a delusion or a deception or just something that you don't understand. Well, if you don't understand, I'd like to give you an opportunity to understand. Today we'll be talking through the book of Acts, but if there are questions, please feel free to call in. The phone number is 816-792-1140. Again, if you have your pencil and your paper handy, that's 816-792-1140. If you have questions even though you are a believer, that's a fine place to be. I'm glad that you have questions, because if you don't have any questions, it means that you're not engaging with the issue. Everybody who is into Christianity, into the Bible, into living the spirited life, has questions. And so I'm not saying that I'm going to have the answer to every question or every answer to every question, but we would like to be able to have some kind of an opportunity to help you through some of that. Otherwise, feel free to write in. We have a Twitter account, a Well-Placed Faith Twitter account. We have the wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com, where you can write in and write a question. Of course, other venues as well. And we would be glad to come and assist you in your church in some capacity. Maybe that's a church with a building. Maybe that's a church that meets in a home. Maybe that's an individual believer. Maybe you're not a believer, but you'd still like to have some kind of engagement with the Well-Placed Faith. Fine. We're glad to help out in any way that we can. All right, let me go now into the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is where we have been. Once again, we've gone through, as the calendar has spoken to us, the business of the death, you know, Good Friday, as we had that quite some long while ago, of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, his sacrifice, his atonement. Then we went into his resurrection, what is sometimes called Easter, though I prefer the term Resurrection Day, where we met with the justification that comes from his resurrection. Then there was the period of time, the 40 days of the appearances, and we spoke through that, talked about the miraculous events there. Then the ascension. And the ascension has needs much attention given to it. From there, talking about the ascension and, of course, carrying it over, goes to, in the book of Acts, the assignments that are given. Yes, but not only the assignments, but coming with Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit of God. The giving of the Holy Spirit of God is a major part of what it is to understand and appreciate the Christian message and mission. Without the Holy Spirit, we are without hope for anything like accomplishing the will of God. From there, we have worked our way up in and through the book of Acts, as we've seen, and asked the question, now that we have the death as a matter of history, a fact, it has taken place, now that we have the burial and the resurrection and the appearances as a matter of fact, a point of history, Jesus did die on the cross. He did rise from the tomb. He did show himself alive by many infallible proofs. Then we have him ascending to the throne. He did that. That is a matter of history. It happened. And so this is the good news. It is news. It's not advice. It's not something that we come to you and we say, you know, if you would like, Jesus can be resurrected if you try really hard. It's nothing like that. It has nothing to do with human effort at all. It has taken place. It's news. The good news is that we have a Lord. We have a Savior. We have a King. He is on the throne. He has taken his place on the throne of heaven. He now presides and rules and reigns as King and High Priest over all of the earth. He reigns victorious. So from there, we then work our way into, with that as given, what are we supposed to be doing? What is it that we ought to be up to? We, the church, the believers, those who are convicted and convinced of the truth, but also what are we, the human beings, supposed to be up to and about? Now, the major concern here is with the church, because the world will do as the world will do, but the assignment given to the church very much pertains to the world, because we are to be launched out into the world. We go to the world with this good news, this message, not some self-help message of here's what to do in case of or about this. No, no. Jesus is Lord. So bow the knee. Surrender. Because he is worthy. He is good. He is mighty. There is a real judgment that is coming, and he has won the victory. He will be the one who judges us, all of us, believers and unbelievers alike. With that in mind, it is incumbent upon us, human beings, every one of us, to make our lives relevant to reality. We don't just live our lives and just wait for reality to catch up with us and do whatever it is that we want to do, and there won't be any judgment or any payment or any consequences or what have you. That's not how reality works. It is for us to accord ourselves and our lives to reality. We have to shape our thinking accordingly. I will put it this way. If is the wrong way, but I'm going to put it across that way anyhow. If Jesus Christ is in fact raised from the dead, if Jesus did in fact do what he said he was going to do, called his shot, I'll be killed on the cross, and I will get my own self up from the dead. That's what he said. That's what he claimed. And if Jesus did in fact rise from the dead, then you, as you are listening, you have something to do about that. And it is surrender yourself to his rule and to his reign. Salvation comes by his grace. He has poured himself out. He has accomplished the labors. He has done it. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ, as given by the Father. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, given to us men, male and female, human beings. With that in mind, the grace has already been given. By faith, we are saved. Plug yourself into the reality of Jesus and his salvation. That is, I'm not saying that you can save yourself. I'm saying believe, trust, surrender, submit, know that he is worthy, and give yourself over to him. And that's the thing that's incumbent upon us. That's what we are to be about as human beings, living in this reality, giving ourselves over to that. But then comes obedience of every sort. We do not, as historically orthodox Christians, believe that you are saved by grace through faith, not by works, therefore you should not obey Jesus. No, we believe in obedience. We believe in obedience rightly. That obedience isn't obedience until you have actually surrendered to the one true, genuine, real Jesus Christ. Not a Jesus of the imagination. Not a Jesus that has been fabricated by imaginative thinkers or dreamers or authors or what have you. But the real Jesus. Surrendering yourself to this one true, real, living Jesus, you then are in the place where, if he is a worthy Lord, and again, I word that way on purpose, if he is a worthy Lord, and the way it ought to be stated is that since he is risen from the dead, since he is a worthy Lord, then we give ourselves over to him, and anything less than absolute obedience has to be dealt with, perhaps even severely. Now, don't anybody imagine for a moment that what I'm saying is that you have to be perfect. I don't think that it's even possible. And I'm certainly sure that perfect behavior, perfect theology, perfect understanding, perfect emotions, perfect, we'll call it performance or praxis, these things are at least unlikely. But I will say that they are most probably impossible. None of us is going to get it all together right. That's the accomplishment of Jesus and Jesus alone. Even if you have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be perfect. You are still you, and this needs to be worked through. But we want to mortify the flesh. We want to dig into the flesh, and we want to put the flesh, that is to say, that disposition of the soul that governs us toward sin, we want to put the flesh to death more and more and more. We want to repent. And that is what I'm going to tell everyone, believer and unbeliever alike. Repent and trust in the Lord. Repent and trusting in the Lord. Repent some more. Developing your faith, developing your obedience. What we see from the beginning, I'm now going to jump into the text of the book of Acts. What we see from the beginning is that Luke, in writing the book of Acts, he does so as something of a journalistic treatise. He's going to write all this down and produce it for us, giving it to us. And having written it down in this way, having investigated it himself, he is presenting this message that Jesus, after rising from the dead, after showing himself to be alive to various eyewitnesses, after showing himself ascended to the throne, these eyewitnesses watching him. He was taken up while they were looking at him. A cloud surrounds him, and he then goes out of their sight. They then are able to gaze intently into heaven while he is being caught up. And then they are given a further declaration of the assignment given to them. Why do you stand looking into heaven? Gentlemen, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come again just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So they've been given an assignment. Well, what is the assignment? You will receive power by way of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Go testify. Go testify, both in Jerusalem, yes, but also outside of Jerusalem. Yes, in Judea, but outside of Judea, in Samaria, the next extent, but not just in Samaria, to the furthest extent, even to the remotest part of the earth. Go. It's the Great Commission. We see the Great Commission given in Matthew chapter 28, where the same thing is told to them, that they are to go. But don't do it yet. Wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. Don't do it yet. After you have received the Holy Spirit, then go and do it. So there is the ascension where Jesus goes to take his ruling, reigning, regnant, victorious seat at the right hand of the Father in power, where he is in heaven as ruler of earth. Don't think that means that he went away. That's not right. He went, yes, to this other, I'll call it dimension for just ease of terms, this other layer of reality. But he didn't go away. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the same vein of that very promise, he gives his own spirit. He pours out. He gives the commission. Here's what your task is to be. He then goes on to also further instruct, you know, wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait until you receive this power. But when you do, then be about the task. The ascension is more than a just demonstration of his power and ability to overcome death and what have you. The ascension is his rule. He's on the throne. I want us to be able to catch that because it's so important. If Jesus is raised from the dead and if he is king over all and everything, then, as a worthy Lord, we give ourselves to him. Don't try to cling to this world. Don't try to cling to what it is that we have here. Try rather to give yourself up. Die to yourself. Pick up your cross and bear it daily. The ascension says that he is worthy of whatever the cost is. The ascension also lets us know that he can, we'll call it remunerate. He can reward. Rewards are his idea after all. So chapter 1, we have the ascension, we have the commission, we have the statement, don't do it until you have the Holy Spirit. That's where people who believe that Jesus is the Christ in a just strictly a head knowledge sort of a way, they should not necessarily be about the business of ministry. I don't know how effective that's really going to be. And yet, Paul tells us that there are those who speak the message of Jesus' resurrection out of a spiteful heart. Whatever, as long as the message is given. Wait for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 2, they are equipped. They receive the Holy Spirit. They are given the tongues of fire, as it were, show up, and they're given the Holy Spirit. And what we see is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis, we see the Tower of Babel, where they were going to try to build a tower all the way to heaven, which that didn't work, and really I don't think there was a lot of hope in the way of that working altogether. And I'm aware of the statement that's given that, you know, that they would be able to accomplish whatever they put their minds to is somehow how that's taken. But they are here equipped and they speak in tongues as there is an ingathering. There are people who come to them, chapter 2 tells us. There are the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Romans, Jews, proselytes, you name it, and the list goes on. Cretans, Arabs. They come to the apostles at this point in time. But there is going to be a turn of events that takes place where they are, much like in the Tower of Babel, dispersed. First, it's these men that are there that hear the message. They're going to be dispersed back to their homelands, I take it. But then we're going to see the apostles, the disciples, those who are gathered together in Jerusalem, in Judea, they too are going to be dispersed. That's what we actually see in chapter 8. And chapter 8 is where we are going. We've gone through chapter 7 and watched what happens with Stephen as he is stoned to death. The next thing that happens then, and I'm looking at chapter 8, this is where we're going, is that a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So they begin this business of the dispersal. They begin this business of being scattered, of going out, of going away from Jerusalem, going out and taking the message with them as they go. The verse 4 of chapter 8 says, therefore, those, because of this persecution of all things, because of this, can we say blessed persecution? We don't think of persecution as being much of a blessing, but because of this persecution, the ravaging of the church, therefore, because of this, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Preaching the word. Giving the good news. Doing the business. Doing the work of evangelism. They had already been told that they were to go, but they weren't going. So this is a gift from God in a certain sense, because it certainly compelled them to be obedient to the commission, to go. And as they went out giving the good news. On the side of evil, evil wanted to do something to conquer Christianity. And two major things need to be seen from this. One is that evil's best attempt, they persecuted the church, caused the immediate growth of the church, the dispersal of the church, the putting them out and abroad into the world so that they would preach the message further and further, and it increased the reach of the church. The second thing is that the major named player of the persecution is precisely the one that becomes the evangelist par excellence. Saul, who is the ringleader of the persecution, becomes the evangelist par excellence. Saul winds up being changed by the giving of the Holy Spirit, by the visitation of Jesus, by the message really sinking in, and Paul then is born. Saul is reborn as Paul and takes the message with him as he goes, and boy does he go. He goes out and is, in fact, that witness to, yeah, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth. He goes through all of the Roman world and out into and beyond. So they wait for the equipping, but then they wait around. And it looks to me like there's a question that needs to be asked. Is this what it's going to take, going to chapter 8? Is this what it's going to take for obedience to really take place? Is a press, the world putting its knee in our back? Is it going to take persecution? America, we have enjoyed times of blessing. We have enjoyed the fruit of God pouring out to us and giving us really very good things. I'm not saying at any point that America has been necessarily a Christian nation or that America has been the paragon of anything. Just simply saying that there has been a certain enjoyment of the blessings and the prosperity and the fruit. All of these things can be misused by the dark side, yes, but they're good gifts from God. Is everything going to fall down around us by way of a persecution because we've sort of, I don't want to say given up on evangelism, because I know some real soldiers of the cross that are going out and doing the evangelism. But by and large, on the main, Bible knowledge is abysmal. The sharing of the word has been reduced to, I feel that, or my opinion is. Bible studies, the same thing. If you go to a Sunday school or a Bible study, I've talked with pastors, and one of the biggest, I'll say complaint, I don't want to put that word into their mouths, but one of the things that they're concerned about is that Bible studies have been reduced to, I think this about this passage. Well, as long as you're thinking the truth and you're thinking what's right, that's good. But otherwise, what you think about it may not be the most important thing, is not the most important thing. The reality of the word is the important thing. And then we have to, whether we like it or not, what I like about this passage is, whether we like it or not, we need to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus given through the word. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. To him, Jesus. And then he commissions the apostles to be witnesses. And part of that authoritative testimony through the apostles on the part of Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit is going to be the word, the text, the scriptures given to us. And we then hear the word given by the authority of Jesus through the apostles as eyewitness testimony to us that carries the authority of our Lord. And we submit ourselves to it if we have deemed him worthy. Again, it is not just that we feel certain feelings about Jesus, a fond set of emotions about Jesus. No, part, not all, part of what we are given as our task, as what we are to be about, is the evangelism, the spreading, the sharing, the telling of the good news. And what we see is that there may, in fact, be a measure of cowardice. Cowardice. That's the right word. We don't want to disturb our own peace. We don't want to disturb the status quo. We want to embrace cowardice. Cowardice is not from the Holy Spirit. We don't have a spirit of timidity. No, the cowardice is to be defeated by the Spirit given to us, a spirit of boldness to proclaim. Not a spirit of boldness to feel bold, a spirit of boldness to proclaim, to give the good news. And if you're not giving the good news, then I don't want to accuse you of being a coward. I want you to ask yourself the question, is that what it is? Is that what it is? That I'm a coward. And if so, that is sin. That's not from the Lord. That is sin. And it needs to be repented of. And you may need help in that. Certainly you'll need the help of the Holy Spirit. You won't be able to stop being a coward in terms of professing the name of Jesus Christ and declaring his good news, that he is Lord of all. You won't be able to really do that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Pray. Pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to be done in your heart, that you would have that cowardice stripped from you. Because while I don't want to get all Mr. Rogers about this, the real you within you is not a coward. Again, your flesh may try to squash you into a cowardly form, but that's not the genuine and the real you. The flesh, and the flesh is one of Paul's words that he uses. It doesn't necessarily mean things that happen with the skin, like fornication or those kinds of sins. Greed, is of the flesh. That's strictly mental. Greed. But it's of the flesh. Cowardice. That takes place in your mind and between the ears. However, that's not necessarily going to say that that is something that's done by the skin in your body per se. Now, I believe there's physiological responses and all of that. But that is a fleshly response. When you ought to be brave, when you ought to stand, when you ought to give testimony, when you ought to declare the word of the Lord in proclamation, in gospel evangelism, and you shrink from it, there's a really good chance that the reason why you're shrinking from it is cowardice. And if so, repent of it. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him deal with your cowardice. Let Him encourage you and strengthen you. And you can and will be changed to declare the message. The real you, the you that Christ is crafting through the Holy Spirit in peeling off sin, in peeling off these things that have come to attach themselves to the mortal frame, this fleshliness, the real you is not constrained and controlled by cowardice. The real you is a you of boldness. And I'm not trying to appeal to pride. I'm not trying to appeal to flesh. I'm not trying to, because that would be the exact opposite of what I want to accomplish. I don't want to push you into a corner and say, you're a coward, until you, by your own strength, try to summons up the ability to do something. You know, there is that kind of teaching. You don't want to, you know, we do this to our youth. You don't want to lie. You're too good to lie. That's an appeal to the flesh. That's an appeal to pride. No, you're not too good to lie. I know, because you lied. You are of the flesh. You lie. And that needs to be stripped away from you. There is a cowardice that attends our way until Jesus deals with it, until the Holy Spirit makes you new. And you can be reborn and be of the Holy Spirit and still carry around in yourself this flesh. We die daily. Give that to Him. I don't share that, you know, I don't know that this is what you quote, you need to say, quote, I don't share the gospel because I'm a coward. But maybe you do. Don't just call it a fault. Don't just call it it's just one of those things I haven't gotten around to, or don't call it that. Call it what it is. It's sin. I don't share the gospel because it's sin, and I am a sinner, and I haven't done what I ought to be doing the way that I ought to be doing it. And call out to Christ to cure that. Call out to the Holy Spirit to enable you to be like Christ, who was not ashamed, spoke the truth in power. Because the persecution is going to come. It will come. As we go further along into the decline, persecution will come. And I know that there's some people out there who are going to say, no, we're going to be translated out or raptured out or whatever before that happens. Talk to the people in China, the Christians in China about that. Talk to the Christians in Afghanistan about that. Talk to the Christians in most of the world, at least across the what's called the 1040 window, the 10th parallel and the 40th parallel. Those who are in North Africa and south part of Asia and, in the Middle East. Please understand, persecution is taking place today. There are more Christians dying today than at any other time in the world. I don't know what makes Americans or Westerners think that it's not going to happen to us. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. John himself, at the beginning of the book of the Revelation, says, I, your brother, in the tribulation. I believe the tribulation has been and is and will continue to take place. There are going to be ebbs and flows, but I think that there is going to, of course, be a height that's going to come, and we, the Christians, are going to experience it. It's not yet that difficult to be a fake Christian. It's getting more so. It's picking up. as the pressures of the world are pressing in. Pressures, something akin to peer pressure, where a species, if it's not cowardice, a species of cowardice is making its press upon Christians, and we're learning to keep our mouths shut. You know, those who are prudent learn to keep their mouths shut. But I want us to not allow that to be a virtue. You know, just simply being prudent to keep our mouth shut. Prudence is a virtue, yes. But we need to have the courage to rise up against simple prudence and know that the truly prudent business is going to be that we may need to pick a fight, in fact. We may need to pick a fight. But we definitely need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I don't want it to all be fighting terms. We do need to share the love of Jesus, that he poured himself out to such a degree. He loved them to the uttermost. He called them friends. He calls us friends. He wants us to be his family. He is calling us into a relationship of love, of kindred. That's great. That's good. But there also needs to be that firm press from the Christian believer where we don't just be namby-pamby about the whole message. We don't want to just be so soft in the delivery that we don't get to the truth. He's the Lord. And if you don't bow the knee, your knee will be bent for you. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I'm not saying let's do the Crusades all over again. The Crusades, in many ways, were wrong. Now, you need to go to history and you need to look at what was taking place before you declare the whole thing altogether wrong. You need to actually do history and look and see what it was that was taking place. I'm not in perfect agreement with it, and I don't believe in evangelism at the point of a sword. I believe in evangelism. I don't think that compelle intrare was the Latin phrase, compel them to come in, compelle intrare. And I think that there was a horrible misuse of that phrase. That came from the Vulgate. But certainly we need to compel them to come in, go to the highways and the hedges and bring in those who will be brought. But it needs to be something where we compel them with truth, we compel them with love, we compel them with grace, we compel them with reality. We don't need to go the way of ISIS and try to convert people at the point of a gun. Certainly there may come a point, I'm no pacifist. Gun control, I believe in gun control. If necessary, use both hands. Okay? Control your gun. Don't let that thing go off willy-nilly. I was just having this conversation with some people. It is possible to have a messy house even if you have a vacuum cleaner because vacuums do not clean houses. People clean houses. Okay? Vacuums don't clean houses. People clean houses. Same things go for weapons. Same things go for these tools of protection. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. But the same thing needs to be said for evangelism. You know, we, the people of the house of God, we need to take that love out there. We don't want to just keep love in a jar, unloaded, you know. Go out with that love. Love people enough to share with them the good news. Love people enough, if necessary, to get up their nose a little bit. And say, look, you're wrong. You're wrong. And I have to, because the truth constrains me. I have to tell you that you are wrong. Wrong on the level of sin, not just, oops, you've made a mistake. Because once again, if we talk about just simply making mistakes, if we talk about just being in error, if we talk about just having not done something right, oh, well, I made a mistake. I didn't do that right or something. Then there's no real hope. I mean, I guess try again. Better luck next time. Keep swinging. But if it is sin, then we have good news. And we have a Savior. And we have a Redeemer. And we have a Rescuer. And we have a Holy Spirit who can change you. So please, my friends, please, those of you who would not count me as friends, those who you are, those of you who still are my beloved, though you may not find yourself in accord with me, I am for you, precisely because our God is for you. And if you will surrender to the good news, recognize Jesus as Lord, then you'll be saved. But being saved isn't the end. We believe in obedience. Find yourself needful of this obedience, and then commit yourself to this Jesus. Commit yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit. Call on Him to strengthen you, to empower you, to be emboldened, to go. Because if you don't go in obedience, then there will, I think, needs to be this persecution that comes so that you will be put in the place where you're going to be obedient in spite of yourself. And real fear can evoke real courage. So it may need to be that you're put in the place where you are provoked to real fear so that you will find this power of real courage. And that in that real courage, you'll react by loving. You'll react by sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. There is a need for real faith, because in real faith is real faithfulness. Faithfulness comes out of faith. Right, the way I've said it before, orthopraxy comes from orthodoxy. That's to say, right practice comes from right teaching or right doctrine, okay? You need to have the truth, that's right doctrine, and then in having right truth, you'll be able to believe rightly. There are people who believe and believe sincerely and have great faith, but it's wrong. Not because it's great, not because there's a lot of it, not because it's sincere, but because it is pointed in the wrong direction. Pointed, maybe even somebody thinks, towards Jesus. But you've got the wrong Jesus. Call out to Him and give Him an opportunity to correct you and be corrected and be changed and come to the faith of the one true living Jesus who is on the throne of heaven, who is ruler over heaven and earth, having all authority in heaven on earth, which that means then that He has authority over you and that you're to be about His business. Yes, loving. And yes, loving by way of giving shoes to those who have no shoes and giving clothes to those who have no clothes and by giving food to those who have no food, particularly those of the house of faith. Yes, to all, but particularly, especially to those who are of the house of faith. I believe that's Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. But also loving boldly and courageously. It doesn't take nearly as much courage to go give somebody some food. Maybe it does. If it's your last $5, and you know that you're going to have to count on the Lord, because now you're in the place where that person is. You've got nothing, they've got nothing, but you gave them your last $5 worth of food. Then that's going to certainly take courage, yes. What I'm talking about is, on the main, for the most of us, giving somebody a little bit of food, giving somebody a gift, that doesn't take so much courage, you know? What takes courage is going to tell somebody, you're wrong. You've not recognized the one true Jesus. And you need to repent of that. And you need to submit yourself. And you need to surrender. And you need to go before Him and confess you're wrong. Repenting of your sin. Turning from your sin. Turning to this Lord. And recognize Him as being King of Kings. As Lord of Lords. Having authority over you. So that you will give up your life and pick up His cross. Because after all, He died your death for you. So faith comes from faithfulness. Chapter 3, among other places in the book of Acts, chapter 3 teaches us that. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive, that's the ascension, until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. The Lord has, in fact, raised up for us a prophet, like Moses, from among the brethren. That's Jesus. And to him you should give heed to everything that he says to us. And it will be that every soul that does not heed to Jesus, give heed to Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward, they've announced this. This is not just something that happened in the corner of the world without any advance notice. There are prophecies, and it's legged out. We can follow it through the course of history. It's on you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. That's specifically speaking to those who were the Jews, but we who have a Bible, we're in the place where we have the covenants given. We have the prophets who have spoken to us. But it's in that seed, the seed of Abraham, Jesus, that it's in him that all the families of the earth will be blessed. We're in the place where we can be blessed by this Jesus. God raised up his servant Jesus. He sent him to us to bless us by turning every one of us from our wicked ways. Will you allow the Bible to say what the Bible says? That's not kid leather gloves. That's not dancing on eggshells. We've been told, turn every one of you from your wicked ways and turn to this Jesus. Chapter 4, we see that there is a persecution that erupts. But we also see that there's a real unity that comes out of this persecution. And we're reminded that there is no salvation. There is none. There is salvation in no one else but by the name of Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Not in truth, not in reality. If you want to believe something fake, then you have a fake faith. If you want to believe in something that's not true, then you have a salvation that is not real. It's not a salvation. You have to believe truth. It has to accord with reality. We're not at liberty to just make up whatever we want to and then put a smiley face on the thing and believe as much as we feel like we want to believe. Reality will tear you down. The Holy Spirit and the power that comes from the Holy Spirit is real, and it will be by the Holy Spirit that we'll be preserved. And I fear for those who have convinced themselves of a lie and are going to be crushed. If we are slayed, persecuted, killed, but are genuine Christians, we don't have any reason to fear. We have every reason to be brave. We have every reason to face up to it. I'm not saying I'm excited about facing up to a gory death. You know, that would be silly. But I am saying that the Spirit is real. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And we have every need. Chapter 5 of the book of Acts, we begin with the fakers. Okay, so in chapter 4, there's a persecution that comes from the world. And there's a real problem with being one of these Christian fakers. And that is that the world will try to put its knee in your back. They'll try to persecute you. But the fact is that the truth will come down on you as well. And these fakers, Ananias and Sapphira, ended up paying with their lives because they thought that they could lie to the Holy Spirit. Fakers are in the worst position of all because they don't precisely fit into the world. And they certainly don't fit in with the reality of the truth of the church, those gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, and Jesus our Savior, and God our Father, are far from this caricature given of the meek and mild who wouldn't harm a flea. No, it's Ananias and Sapphira are judged in life, and they are put to death because they lied to the Spirit. They're put to death. They die. They fall over dead. Now, Peter didn't need to attack them or choke them or use the sword or gun them down or hang them. They died. They fell over dead at the feet of Peter because they lied to the Spirit. We need to be committed. Commitment is a marvelous and a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ went to the cross because, not because of feelings. How many of you imagine for a moment that, you know, Jesus was deity in the flesh? Yes, that's true. God incarnate, deity in the flesh. But how many of you actually imagine that Jesus enjoyed the cross? That somehow there was some pleasure, like it tingled or it tickled or it was a really nice thing to get crucified on a Roman cross. That's foolish and errant. Jesus went to the cross out of commitment. And it was worse for Jesus to not be obedient and to not be committed than to be crucified on a cross. There's a message right there. There's a lesson right there. Jesus regarded it as being worse to not be crucified, to give up on his obedience, to give up on his faithfulness, to give up on his being compelled to this commitment. He considered it worse to give up on those faithful attributes than to be crucified. Where is your commitment? Are you weak and you're committed as long as it tickles? You're committed as long as it tingles? You'll go God's way as long as he goes your ways? If so, repent of your sin. Give that to Jesus. Declare yourself wrong. Go before God and agree with him and say, I surrender to you this, that I'm a coward, that I'm afraid of persecution, that I'm afraid of pain, that I'm afraid of not being comfortable, that I'm weak in this way. And confess it, and confess it again. Be committed. Don't be a faker. Surrender yourself to the true authority of Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 develop this theme in that there is love, there is mission, there is purpose, there is evangelism, there is this service that gives of one's self. The apostles in their way, the deacons, the disciples in their way, the various believers in their way. But from this servant, Stephen, we see a commitment not only to love and to give of himself and to lay down who he is for the sake of serving tables and serving people. We see him ready to pick up his cross and die. Stephen rises up, being full of the Spirit, being full of power, and declares Jesus Lord, even unto death. We are not on a membership drive. By the time we get to chapter 8, we see that there is a dispersal because of the persecution where they take the message out. Being scattered, they preach the word. I hope it doesn't take that for us. I hope we can find our boldness in the Holy Spirit to preach the word before that. But then Philip is one example. Philip goes and he evangelizes, and what we find is that he's not on a membership drive. He stands for truth, and he gives people the truth. When it would be easier to hitch his wagon on to what's popular or what's easy, he tells the truth, and in it, he has to go. He has to go. The whole world is open to us. You yourself, I want you to hear today this news that Jesus, he is the Messiah, the King, the Lord, the Christ, our Savior, the one who has loved our soul enough to give of his life, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, making the only way, but making a way for us. And if you believe him, you can be rescued in this life starting now. Pray, call out to him, call out, Name Jesus as Lord. Name him as Savior. Tell him that he is the one that you need more than anything else. Recognize yourself weak and unable to rescue yourself. It's not all about morality. It's about being in the covenant, and the covenant is only available by bowing the knee to this Jesus. Will you surrender to him? Will you call upon him? And by doing so, will you not just be saved, but will you be obedient as well, taking yourself out into this world and declaring him Lord, giving the good news, taking the risks? Oh, my friends, this is well-placed faith. Crucified, dead.